Genesis chapter 33. Last week we looked at how Jacob had his name changed to Israel. An angel wrestled with him all night, touched his hip, broke him, and said, if you look in verse 28 of chapter 32, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel, meaning governed by God. We'll see a different Jacob here in chapter 33, a different man. We could call the message the new Israel and the old Jacob. Let's read the first three verses and then we'll pray. "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Jacob and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we pray that you'd meet us here, and we pray that you'd speak to us and minister to us from your word, that you'd open it up. Help us to understand and see and hear from you. We love you, Lord. We thank you now that your word is living and powerful. We thank you that you love us and you minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, we're going to look at how Jacob, now Israel, is a new man, and how God wants to touch us. The angel, Jesus, the theophany, touched Jacob and changed his name. And God wants to touch us and rename us and make us new. He wrestled with Jacob all night long. He fights to touch us and to rename us and make us new. He can't force it, but he wants to. And he puts effort into it. He's trying to, I thought of saying, seek to be touched by God. But he's seeking to touch us. We just need to receive his touch. Receive his word as he speaks and renames us. And receive his renewing as he renews us and makes us a new creation. And from his touch, we see a different man. And now we're going to look at a few things we see here in chapter 33 that are different as Jacob, and now called Israel, is a new man. Look at verse 33. It says, "Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother." This is the new Jacob. This is Israel. Before, in the last chapter, you see Jacob doing everything he possibly can to avoid this confrontation with his brother Esau. Esau's got all these servants. He's coming up. He thinks he's ready to come and kill him. And he does everything he can to avoid what's in front of him, what's before him. But now the new Israel faces what's in front of him. He goes out and he walks right up to Esau. He faces the obstacle before him. Faces the thing that causes fear, the thing that endangers his life, the very thing that he doesn't want to deal with. The new Israel faces it. I thought that's cool. That's the new Israel. And I think a lot of times I find myself trying to avoid the very thing that I'm supposed to confront and deal with next, the very thing before me. And yet, God makes us new creations, and the new me and the new you can face whatever comes to us next. And when the next thing that we're to face is scary, is frightening, is beyond our control, and we want to avoid it, we can face it out of faith. Israel could face his brother. Now he's broken, governed by God, because God's in control. Because God's beyond him and above him and in control of the situation. So he could face what's before him by faith. So just picking out, that's the new Israel. Because he never did it before. And it's not like the old Jacob to face his fear. To face it head on, to walk without a plan. He didn't have a plan to come up and escape or change things. He just faced it. That's not the old Jacob. That's the new Israel. Let's see what else we can find here in this chapter. Let's pick up in verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and children, or the women and children, and said, Esau speaking, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. We read last week how Jacob set it up where he gave his brother a present, flocks of sheep, and they came in droves, livestock. And as they came to Esau, the servants were to say, "This is a gift from your brother Jacob." And then the next drove would come, "This is a gift from your brother Jacob," trying to wear him down and earn his favor. And Esau said, "What's up with the gifts?" He says, "They're to earn your favor so that I may find grace in your eyes." And he says, "I have enough. I don't need it. You don't need to earn my favor." Esau wasn't mad. Esau didn't want to kill him. And Jacob's plan came to nothing because there was no danger. God had intervened. God protected Jacob from Laban, and God protected Jacob from Esau. Jacob's plan fell flat. All his plans fell flat, but God protected him. So he says, "I don't need it. You don't have to give me the gift to earn my favor." But then you see Jacob say, "Please, take it. I want you to have it because I have enough. Even though it's not to earn your favor, I still want you to have it." Esau says, "I don't need it." He says, "Please, I urge you, please take it if I found favor in your sight." So he took it. And I thought, this is the new Israel. This isn't the old Jacob. Because I can't find one time when Jacob ever gave anything to anyone without a motive. Here, he probably surprised himself. "I want you to have it." This is a new man. And I see that this idea of giving is a part of the new nature. It's the new Israel. And the idea of us wanting to give of ourselves is a part of our new nature. I have a couple scriptures about this. The Bible teaches us, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22, we're going to read three scriptures. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Yep, chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus speaking of the greatest commandments. He said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus saying a great commandment, to love the Lord thy God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God calls us to do. This isn't a part of our old nature. The old Jacob didn't want to love others as himself. The old Jacob was selfish, and he was thinking about what was most important was what was most important for him. Selfish. And yet God calls us to be loving of others, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Not natural. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. A few books to the right. Little book after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. See, the old Jacob was one to steal, was one to make it to where he got something. He fixed it to where he would get the best sheep. He stole the birthright from his brother. He was always taking and stealing, and yet the new Israel, the new man, he no longer was a thief, but one to give, and he wanted to give. He wanted his brother to receive the gift. And how we're called not to steal, but to give. Philippians, the next book over, chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is what God calls us to do, our new nature. Look out for others' interests, not just your own. And this is how the new Israel is, Jacob. He's thinking about Esau. He says, I have enough. You can have some of mine. Now what we're called, there's another scripture I didn't look up. Did you know where the scripture is to esteem others above yourself? There's something in there, something about that. But the new Israel wants to give. The old Jacob would steal and be selfish. I see something else here. Look at verse 10 again in chapter 33 of Genesis. Now Jacob said, No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. This is the new Israel. He says, I seen your face. You weren't mad at me. You didn't want to kill me. And it was like seeing God's face. But I see here the new Israel recognizes God in the circumstance. He glorifies God. This is God. God is the one that had you be favorable toward me. He experienced God as he faced his brother Esau. This is the new Israel, recognizing God in his circumstances. There's more. We'll pick up in verse 12 and read the rest of the chapter and try to find where the new Israel is. Then Esau said, Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows that the children are weak and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan-Aram, he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then look at verse 20. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elehoi Israel. And here's another part where we see the new Israel. This isn't like the old Jacob. The old Jacob never erected an altar at the place where he lived. But now he wants to spend time building this altar to offer to his new God, and he calls the name of the altar El Elehi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Really, the name of God is found three times. It's like God, the God of Israel, and Israel, the name of Israel, means governed by God. So God's all in it. And here he's erecting this altar to offer sacrifices to his God. He wants a place to sacrifice altar, sacrifice his gifts to God. The new Israel. I thought about us. You know, our new nature sacrifices, gives to God. And then, you know, how do we erect our altar? How do we erect an altar? Probably more accurately, how do we prepare our altar? What is our altar? The Bible says, let me turn to a scripture here in Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We have an altar, the author of Hebrews says. See, Jesus was crucified outside the camp on the cross, the altar. And he says, let us go outside the camp. Let's go to that cross. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. That's our altar, our cross. And what do we sacrifice on our altar? Paul says in Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. See, our new nature sacrifices ourselves, crucifies ourselves, offers ourselves on an altar to God, gives of ourselves, our very lives, our bodies to our God. That's our new nature. That's how Israel was. He sacrificed of himself. He built an altar, a place where he could give and sacrifice to God. The new Israel in chapter 33, he's a new man. He's different. Jesus says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, you shall be called Israel. And there's a change that has taken place. He's a new man. Now we read this chapter and I can't help but also notice that the old Jacob is still here. I see traces of the old Jacob. Let's look at a couple places in this chapter. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked. This is after he was changed, after he was touched. And there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. So he was able to face the problem. He walked up to Esau, but he still was hiding his family. You go over there, you go over there. He was still trying to protect them through his plannings. All his plans were failing, but he was still trying to use them. And I think it's almost like he got to the point where he could believe for himself, but he still couldn't believe for his family. He still couldn't take his family and face Esau. He still was trying to use his own plans to protect his family. That's the old Jacob. That's the old Jacob still there. Look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him. And wait, I'm sorry, not verse 4. Let's look at verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord go ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. Jacob lied. He said, oh, you go ahead, and we'll go slow because we can't handle going as fast as you, and then we will go to Seir. Jacob lied. He took off to Succoth. He went the other way. And the old Jacob coming up, and he's being deceptive. Oh, we're too weak and tired, the children and the flocks. We need to slow down. He's being deceptive because he's still afraid, and he doesn't want to go with Esau. He doesn't want to go to Seir. So we see the old Jacob is there in deception, and the old Jacob is there trying to protect his family. Now, you know, we see the new Israel, and we can relate in our new nature, and then we see the old Jacob, and, you know, what can we learn from that? To trust God with our family, to believe God with our family, and then to tell the truth, not to lie, not to be deceptive. And now we'll probably review this at the end quickly, but also, he was being disobedient. Turn back to chapter 30. 1 of Genesis, chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." He said, "Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers. Go back to your family." Jacob makes it here to Esau, and then he doesn't go with Esau back to the land of his family. He doesn't go to his family. He doesn't go with his family. He disobeys. He gets close. And then he lies. He's deceptive. And he goes back to Succoth, kind of a place in between. And he was disobedient. That's the old Jacob, not the new Israel. Disobedience. The Bible says in James 4:17, "To him who knows good..." Let me read it, not misquote it. James 4:17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." He knew God wanted him to go with Esau to his family, and he didn't do it. Disobedience, sin. Also, we see that he goes to Succoth. Now, Succoth means booths, kind of a temporary tent or temporary dwelling. So instead of going to the place he's supposed to, he kind of goes in this temporary place. He doesn't know where he wants to go yet. He's kind of in between, in transition, not sure what his decision's going to be. That's the old Jacob, too. Then he goes from Succoth to Shechem. Now, Shechem is not the land of his father. In fact, not only is it not the land of his father, it's not the place where God told him to go. Turn back again to the chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28. Look at we'll start in 13. 28:13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" Jacob was in Bethel, and God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. He says, "This land I give you. I'm going to bring you back to this place." So here, many years later, Jacob comes back, but he doesn't go back to Bethel, where God told him to go. He doesn't go with his family where God told him to go. He went to Shechem. He went close. He kind of went on the border. It's in the land of Canaan, but it wasn't the place God told him to go. So we see this is the old Jacob. He's pitching his tent in the wrong place. We need to pitch our tent in the right place, go to the right location where God calls us. Why don't we? It's 8:30. Let's leave off chapter 34. I was thinking about doing both. No. Let's do it. Let's start in chapter 34 of the book of Genesis. So we see that God touched him. There was the new Israel. There was the old Jacob. But he didn't go all the way. He made some mistakes. He kind of fell back into the old Jacob. So what happened? Verse of 1 of chapter 34. "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.' And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. So here, Jacob's in the wrong place. He's being like the old Jacob, and there's consequences. His daughter is defiled. There's casualties. People get hurt. And you can see he's like the old Jacob because he finds out that his daughter is defiled and he's afraid. He holds his peace. He waits till he has the protection of his sons to say anything. He's acting out of his fear. Look at verse 6. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they had heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us, and give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife." So Dinah was defiled, and now here's Shechem trying to make a deal. Hey, let's make a covenant with one another. Let's intermarry. Now this is definitely not what God wanted. God definitely wanted to preserve Jacob's line from intermarrying with the people of the land. So the line was in danger of being defiled as well as his daughter was defiled. So what is the response in verse 13? But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem. Interesting. The old Jacob, he's hiding behind his son. He's not stepping up and acting. He dropped the ball. He's not standing because of his fear, so his sons step up. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. You know, Jacob was deceitful as his sons picked up on it. They were deceitful too. Listen to their plan in verse 14. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and you will become one, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will not take our daughter. We will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of the city, saying, so they got to convince the whole city to circumcise themselves. Listen, though, they did a pretty good job. In verse 21, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." See, Jacob's wrong decision, being in the wrong place, is making him vulnerable. His daughter's defiled. His line's vulnerable from being going to be intermarrying and defiled. And now they're planning to take all his possessions. Hey man, let's consent to him. Let's all get circumcised. Pretty soon all of his possessions will be ours. Verse 23. Verse 24. "And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem as his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out." So here, this was their deception. We'll get them all to circumcise themselves. They'll be weak and then we'll kill all the men. Evil. Wrong. This is a bad mark, a black spot on the history of Jacob and his family. And he's in the wrong place. He's acting like the old Jacob. He's not stepping up and leading his family. and his kids, deceptive, kind of learning from him, and they do this evil act. They kill all the men. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives. They took captive and they plundered even all that was in the house. Robbed it, took it all. That's not right. And in verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Jacob was upset, not because they killed the men and took the women and children and robbed the city. He wasn't upset because they lied. He was upset because now he was in danger. And the inhabitants of the land could overtake them because of them tricking and killing these people of Shechem. So we see, you know, motivation. Jacob should have never been like the old Jacob. He found himself in the wrong place and there was casualties. You know what the old nature leads to? It leads to defilement, destruction, and danger. The path is filled with regrets, casualties, black spots. And, you know, you think as Christians, our future is secure, right? Our eternity is secure. God has saved our souls. We're going to heaven, right? And, you know, we try all this effort to try to crucify the flesh, crucify the old man. Why? Why try so hard? Why not just do it the easy way? Well, there still are casualties. The Bible says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's on a warpath. And when we're in our flesh, we're vulnerable. And he can bring destruction in our path. He can hurt us and those around us when we're open and vulnerable in our flesh and in our old nature. So a quick review. Because first of all, interesting, at the end of all this, it's sad. Here, Jacob, he messed up. He dropped the ball. And at this point, look at the first verse. We won't do chapter 35, but look at the first verse. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel." See, God doesn't give up on us. We live in the old nature. We mess things up. Things get bad. And then God says, "Are you ready now? You ready to come back? I want you to come back now. I've made a way." He, again, fighting to touch him again to make things right. There's always hope for us to go back. So quickly, we're going to review the things in an applicable way to apply to our own lives. We've seen that the new Israel could face what's before him. Oh, that we would, in our new nature, face the things that are before us. To go forward in faith, whatever the next thing is. Oh, it's scary. We don't know what's going to happen. But we're to go forward and face whatever comes before us, like Jacob did with Esau. He walked up to Esau, put his fears aside, walked in faith, the new Israel. We see that he couldn't believe for his family. Oh, that we would believe for our family. We would believe with faith, not only for ourselves, but for those around us, that God can protect. We see that he gave the gift he wanted to give. Oh, that we would recognize. Okay, this is kind of the idea of what I got from this, and I encourage everyone to get from this. To recognize, you know, we recognized where the new Israel was and where the old Jacob was. That's the new Israel, that's the old Jacob. We recognize the difference. Now we look at ourselves. We look at ourselves and we recognize where our new nature is. And when we step out in faith, that's our new nature. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. We recognize it. Man, that's faith. That's my new nature. I stepped out. I obeyed God. I wanted to give of myself. I wanted to give to the other person. I was thinking of their needs before my own. That's my new nature. Just like Jacob. I wanted to sacrifice myself. I wanted to crucify myself on the cross. That's my new nature. to recognize that. Then you recognize your old nature. You know, I lied. That's the old me, like Jacob. That's not the new me, that's the old me. I was deceptive. I was afraid, and I acted out of my fear. I didn't trust God there. That's the old me, that's not the new me. You know, this is an interesting thing that always used to confuse me. God said to Jacob, "You shall no longer be called Jacob. You are now Israel." And yet, he's called Jacob again. "You shall no longer be called a heel snatcher, a deceiver." But he was a deceiver again. And God tells us, "You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away." All the old you is gone. And yet, we got the old us hanging around. Oh, that's confusing. You know, Jacob could say, "Hey, I'm still called Jacob. I'm still being the old me." But you see, we need to believe it and reckon it to be so. You see, that's the old me. That's passed away. That's not a part of me anymore. God has taken that away and made me a new creature, and that has no place in who I am. Reckon the old man dead, the Bible says. So, to recognize where our old nature is and where our new nature is. What else do we see that we can relate to? He was deceptive. He was disobedient. Whenever you find yourself doing what you know God doesn't want you to do or failing to obey, that's the old me. I don't want to live like that. That's not the new creation that He's made in me. That's not who God has called me to be. When we find ourselves living in the wrong place, He pitched His tent in Shechem. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This isn't the right me. You know, a couple little things I had here on the end here for notes. The fact that we still are weak and we still have our old nature that fights and wars against our spirit, it can keep us humble that we're still weak and human. It can keep us compassionate, and it can keep us desperately dependent on Him. That's good. We should. Recognizing the new and the old. And then, as we recognize where our new nature is and where our old nature is, we feed and live in the new nature. We accept the new nature, and we be who God has created us to be. You know, we're obedient, we have faith, we put others first, we sacrifice ourselves. We reckon that so. We be that. We live that. We feed that. We build upon that. And then where we recognize our old nature, we crucify that. We deny that. We put that off, the Bible teaches. So the lessons from chapters 33 and 34. The old Jacob and the new Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You. We thank You that You love Jacob so much, that you pursued him, that You fought for him, that You touched him. You renamed him and You made him new. You changed him. And that even when he failed and reverted to his old nature, you continued to pursue and to chasten and to intervene in his life. Lord, we thank You that You've made us new, that You've touched us and given us a new nature. We pray for grace and mercy anew and afresh. We want to live in our new nature. We don't want to allow our old nature, our flesh, our old ways to dictate, to define us. We don't want to live like that. We don't want to reap the consequences, as Jacob's daughter was defiled and there was danger and destruction because he went back to the old ways. Oh Lord, help us not reap the consequences, not have the regrets of living the old life. Help us start anew and afresh today. Help us to strive to live in the new nature, to reckon the old man dead, to live in the Spirit, to be who You called us to be. We pray for strength. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us the strength. Give us the hope. Give us the faith to go forward. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.